another episode of the William Branham Historical Research Podcast. I'm your host, John Collins, the author and founder of William Branham Historical Research at william-branham.org. And with me, I have my very special guests, Kevin and Barbara Sisti, hosts of Pellegrino Walk. Kevin, Barbara, it's good to have you back and to talk about all of the weirdness in the charismatic and New Apostolic Reformation world today. I just had a conversation earlier today with Brantley, which will come out soon before or after this one, but probably some of the same subjects. It seems that some of the key players are making moves that I question whether it's a move of God. And I'm going to ask you the question, do you think that this that we see today is a move of God?
Well, John, thanks for having us on again. And as for what we're seeing with Mike Bickle right now, we would definitely say that it's not a move of God. It's funny though, because we were discussing this before we got on today. We did our own video on our channel, you know, just a few hours after everything broke. And normally we hear, you know, chatter about these things because we've been in these moments, but no longer. We are definitely on the outside now. So we saw the Julie Roys report. And as soon as I saw it, I ran to Barb and like, we've got to say something. So we ranted for about an hour on Mike Bickle coming back into ministry, so to speak, and really have since come to the conclusion that it's really not about Mike Bickle. It's about such a greater problem out there than Mike Bickle himself. He has a lot of things started and moving, you know, with IHOP KC and the prayer movements and all that. But Mike Bickle coming back, I don't think is the issue. The greater issue is this huge apostasy that we're seeing out there.
I agree. And, you know, there's Brantley and I were talking about the hero worship that's in the movement. And if you take away the hero worship, there's no need for the hero to return. But the problem is, I think a good way to put it is people are familiar with a hero story. You see it all over the comic books, the movies, etc. When a hero falls, everybody is rooting for the guy to get back up. And if you can bring that aspect into church, well, suddenly you have a hero that it doesn't really matter what happens. If they can rise back up, everybody's going to rejoice and say, oh, glory to God, our hero is back. But they never really stop to think, was that a good thing or was that a bad thing?
And I think that's the part of the problem with the bigger picture of why a Mike Bickle would even be an option for him to come back is because of the indoctrination and the cult following behind him of people who have been raised in a mindset or taught a mindset that he is anointed. We don't touch our anointed. So when he wants to come back, it's a celebration. It's not, was he removed because he had egregious unbiblical behavior that he needs to remove himself, repent, turn back to the Lord, spend time finding his way back to Jesus of the Bible, and then from there. I think that's the thing that's horrific to me is I think it's worse than hero worship. I think it's an indoctrination, and I think it's people not knowing their scripture and their Bible and making some of these leaders, this mini God, manifest God sonship thing really comes to play in this with how they treat some of the leaders that they can do no wrong. They're untouchable. And the rules of society and law and the church just don't apply to them.
Yeah, and you know, I pulled up a scripture verse, 2 Timothy 4:3-4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap up for themselves teachers, turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And I think that's it. I mean, we talked about this in the past, like who's raising up who? Who is it? Right. Is it Mike Bickle who is deceiving? Or has he found a niche in what he has out there where he can actually actually be the leader of that particular group. And I think it's a little bit of both,
yeah.
But I think definitely we're raising them up, like you said, John, in hero worship.
Mm-hmm.
It's bigger than Mike Bickle, like you said, but it's more about the epic of the story. It's the epic of the hero and all of the legendary tales that go with it. If you take the hero out of the story, well, you still have the story. And the problem is, mm-hmm. the movement has created this idea that we must have some sort of a messianic figure who's going to rise up and lead the church, and especially with ties to Israel. I think that's one of the statements that's being made. He has to come back because there's this Israel tie. Well, that was the mm-hmm. same thing with Branham. Branham had to come back because there's this Israel tie. Where do they get this idea? If you follow all of the theology back to the British Israelism, where we are the descendants of the lost 10 tribes of Israel, and mm-hmm. combine that with passages like from Revelation, where Elijah and Moses are coming back. Well, they see themselves as basically as these figures that the Bible is referring to. And whether you believe that or not, you still are in the mindset where there must be a figure to do this. And if you're conditioned to believe that Mike Bickle or William Branham or any of these other figures are the one, it really doesn't matter what they do, because for them to fulfill all of their prophetic history and their futuristic prophecies, they have to be the one, even if they do something horrific.
Yeah, I thought the one was Jesus Christ. So I guess that's where I get really confused, because I feel like if this isn't the biggest red flag ever for people who are trying to figure out where the truth is and where it's not, I think we found it. And so that's, to me, if we're not going to judge a tree by its fruit, because we are supposed to look at people's fruit, a good tree is good fruit, bad tree is bad fruit, that's biblical. If we're not going to look at the fruit, and we're going to listen to people's words instead of their actions, if we're not going to have biblical character as the standard, when the Holy Spirit talks about what the fruit of the Spirit is, that's the standard, and that's the measure. And if you're filled with Christ, that's what you agree to, right? When we call ourselves Christian, we are saying that we are followers of Jesus Christ of the Bible, and the Bible is our plumb line. Like it or not, whatever's in it, I don't understand everything and I don't understand why, but I'm not God and I'm okay with that. But if I start cherry picking or ignoring or repurposing scripture into things that have nothing to do with the context that Jesus has spoken it or God has written it, then what's the point? Why would you call yourself a Christian?
You know, one of the things that really hit me whenever I started to detangle from all of this mess, and I, as I'm reading the Bible over and over, trying to wash all of this theology out of my head, the one thing that really stood out to me is that in the New Testament, it talks about the Holy Spirit that's coming to lead and guide into all truth. But the way the movement has established the leadership through the fivefold ministry, each one of these figures must be the mediator between God and man. That's why they have the phrase, touch not God's anointed. So if these people are the mediators and one of them falls, what do you do with this? Basically, you've created this theology that it creates a box that you can't break out of. You are literally in the mindset that that person is connected to your spiritual well-being. And if they come out of the picture, what do you do? We have nobody to lead us. We have nobody to guide us. That's because that is the replacement for the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, so true. And I think with all these latter rain theologies, right, that have crept in and gone directly into the NAR, it's just amazing, John, because what we find is like typologies. So what we're arguing about when we open the Bible and we say the Bible doesn't say there's going to be a billion soul harvest. The Bible says something far different from that. Talks about apostasy, talks about delusion in the end times. So you're arguing about typologies, and that's where they're coming from. It's hard to argue against that, because they do have extra biblical revelation. They do hold to that. So when you're arguing the word, they say, well, God told me. And how are you going to argue with somebody that actually says, you know, God told me this. That's how I know I'm right. Again, it's sometimes it feels futile as we move forward and as we're doing videos and we get the pushback and the pushback is, well, you know, Mike Bickle was anointed. You just don't understand anointing. Mm. And, you know, things like this, or you're arguing, you're mad at these men. You hate these people. And it's like, no, we want to pull these people out. We want to snatch them from the fire. And I think we see, I don't know, it's just hard to argue against somebody that's all over the place and doesn't ground themselves on the word.
But that's the thing, is, and that's the tell, is there are things that God would and wouldn't say according to his word. And often I think that was one of the things that I struggled with most in the IHOPC, in the IHOP KC milieu and church setting, is the fact that the scripture was so misapplied and twisted or cherry picked to a point where somebody, where I have studied the scripture in context, that was what my church valued growing up. So to take a verse that means, you know, three lines that sound really nice, but when you look at them in context, it's God, you know, punishing Israel, and it's been cherry picked to be something else. It's very confusing. And I asked so many times, like, wait a second, that's not what this verse means.
The perfect example of it, Barb, is a verse that you had pulled up on your phone.
Right.
The Habakkuk.
Yeah, I was just looking at the, one of the prayer movements, and people are talking about how the prayer movements are of God, and some of these things, I don't know where movements fall. I just know that we're supposed to go and preach the gospel and talk about Jesus and bring his word to people. And anyway, I'm not sure where that's happening now. I think it's so much more about platform and elevating people for legacy and for all sorts of purposes that really don't highlight Jesus, draw people closer to Jesus, make sure that our character is more like Christ.
Well, it's not about preaching the gospel anymore. It's about a concept, at least in global missions, of evangelization and reaching and transforming communities and things of this nature, which when they talk about, hey, we need to obey or fulfill the Great Commission, what is the Great Commission to these folks? What are they actually trying to do? Are we going out and actually trying to preach the gospel, like Jesus told us to do, to individuals so that an individual can come to Jesus, be born again, and have new life? Or are we trying to disciple nations, taking that all out of context? And the global missions movement has it really exploded in that stream of going after nations instead of individuals. So what are we actually doing? We may be getting off topic, but it just seems like when we're talking about IHOP KC, and I'm looking at stats here, like Mike Bickle, 7,000 houses of prayer established in 200 nations, at least this is from IHOP KC. So it's their stats, largely because of the 24/7 prayer model.
It still goes back to the story. So what you're talking about is what every person should ask. How is this biblical? How is what you're doing in any way uplifting the concepts that the Bible, just the very precepts of the Bible? How are you doing this? Well, for me, it's because they're looking at a different narrative. They really don't care about that. And the reason I say that is this. I do not get deep into theology. I purposefully avoid it because as I'm trying to document the history and correct the histories that are incorrectly written, I avoid theology because it'll end you up into a debate that just hangs you up and you sit there. You never move forward. Because like you said, you can talk circles around doctrine with people and they just keep going back to the same point of being outside of the Bible. I have God's anointed. God's anointed told me this. I listened to such leader. This leader told me this. That's the voice of God for my day. And you're talking about the Bible. That's not the voice of God for our day. That's, they don't come out and say it that way, but that's really what it is. And what they're talking about is they have pieces to the epic that uplift the leader, and they try to make sure that that narrative stays intact. And the reason I say that is this: while I'm avoiding theology, I'm diving into history. And in the history, we're proving that many of the prophetic histories of not just Mike Bickle, but many of the other groups, the prophetic histories aren't correct. The prophecies change over time. The outcomes of the prophecies aren't correct. Sometimes the outcomes change over time, which is kind of interesting, and the people change with it. So as they're getting new information about how the narrative is supposed to be, they ignore the old narrative that was. I know several people who are old enough to see iterations of the narratives change, and they went through each iteration. When I first came in contact with the fact that there were people who knew that prophecies were changing, my first thought is, well, the person, they must not be an upright person. They're lying to me. But I've come to realize that it's not really a lie. It's that they have been so misdirected on where their focus should be that the narrative, the epic, the tale of the hero, that is of such great importance, and the Bible has lesser importance. As long as they can uphold the narrative, that's why when you look at some of the histories that I published, the people will actually fight to try to get me to withhold the histories as they were, they should have been written. And instead, they want the histories as the new leadership has written them.
Yeah, very interesting. You talked about history, John, and I'm finding, and this is something that I found from the very beginning when we were coming out of IHOP KC, is that by studying history, we can actually better inform our theology as well. And that's one of the key things that I learned in the desert is when I was digging into the historical analysis and going back further and further and further, I was starting to realize, wow, you know, this particular, whether it's history about prayer movements, history about America, whatever it may be, there's a revisionist history out there, and to try our best to understand what that the actual history is, and we do that, I think, every day more and more, is a goal that that helps us. Even when we're reading the Bible, when you read the Bible, you want to read it in its historical context as well. You want to study the Greek, you want to study the Hebrew, but you want to understand what was going on historically at the time, because it does inform your theology.
It does. It does. And it's interesting when you're talking about this epic narrative with the heroes, you know, this hero story and keeping the narrative pure, for lack of a better word, and allowing for the changes as it gets revised and moves forward. It reminds me of Mormonism. And it also reminds me of Catholicism with saints. It's just interesting how that seems to be something that the flesh does, is venerating certain people and turning things into epic stories. I think that was one of the pushbacks we always were having with people, because everybody wants this epic adventure and they want to be the hero of their own story. And the fact of the matter is, this is Jesus' story. He is the hero of the story. You know, we've had that conversation with a former spiritual leader of mine, and, you know, he was talking about heroes of the faith. And I said, you know, there's no such thing as a hero of the faith. And he was so insulted. And I said, no, it's just that God, in his kindness and mercy, used a buffoon like me or someone like me. And in spite of the person, God was able to shine through and move, because that's who God is. And so if we just let people be people and not be these big, put them up on these pedestals, and, you know, it's like we build up these pedestals and we prop them up there and then we tear down the pedestals when something it's not, people aren't made to be worshiped. It's not, that's not a thing. It's not God. Yeah.
It really seems to me that not only are they trying to uphold the history and the story, they're not trying to restore man. They're basically trying to restore the storyline that has been broken. Mm-hmm. Because if that storyline is broken, their religion has actually been broken. And if you look at it in those terms, think of how the movies portray the heroes. You have the hero, there's always a good fallen hero story. The hero falls, the villain is winning. That's usually the climax. And everybody wants to get into that climax because that gives you an emotional high. What has happened through the years in the charismatic movement, they have trained people to feed on that emotional high. Whether it's through the music, whether it's through the sermons, the theology, if you can get people into that emotional high, it's addictive. And whenever they leave, they want to come back because it is an addiction. It may not be as addictive as, say, a narcotic, but you get that emotional high and you must have the next high. You must have the next hit. So every epic story will have the case where the hero falls, but they also have the case where there's a strong villain. If you don't have the tension between the hero and the villain, then suddenly the story's boring and everybody walks out of the theater, right? Well, in this epic tale that they're spinning, the sad truth of it is the people who are trying to point the congregations back to the Bible, the people like you, they're seen as the villains of the epic story. And so when the tale gets broken, they start to look at who broke the story. Who's the one who cracked our theology? Who's the one? we had this epic tale that we were building up to that climax, and they took away our climax. That's really what has happened here. We took away their emotional high because their leader fell, is how they view it. And the sad truth is we didn't take away anything. We just saw it happen, and the leader fell. And the storyline broke. That's really what it comes down to. So when the storyline breaks, because they're in that mindset, they have to look through the crowd and see, okay, who are the villains? The villains must have caused this. And my point is that they really need to look at themselves and see, am I in this as a fictional story? And is this fictional story really Christianity? Because it doesn't really even resemble Christianity.
Well, you know, as far as the storyline being broken itself, it's broken. It's completely broken. And as far as trying to raise Mike Bickle up from the ashes like the Phoenix, I don't see that it could ever even be close to what it was before. And once again, we're talking about things that I think are outside of Christianity. This is outside as far as we're concerned, because when you're talking about becoming deified and sonship and all of this stuff, I don't even want to get into that. But the point being, you know, if you're trying to raise this man up that's fallen in so many people's eyes, so that you can attach the storyline again, that's a far reach looking at Mike Bickle right now.
And the sad part, John, you know, taking your example, the hero caused the problem. The hero is the one that made the storyline break. You know, if we're going with that idea, it's the hero's fault that the storyline dropped. And to hold the hero accountable, I think is not an unreasonable thing. But I get why, you know, the villain would be, but you know, I know the person that wrote the email, and I'm so sad, because I look at the people that wholeheartedly, earnestly, they've spent years of their lives committed to this man and his vision more so than Jesus and the Bible. And they've confused it. They've confused the two, and now they're promoting the wrong thing, and they're supposedly saying they're doing it in the name of Jesus. And the reality is, the distraction is they're distracting it away from praying for Israel, and the blemish that's being caused because they're trying to reinstate their supposed hero, who has not repented and has not turned back to God. It's just, there's so many levels of just egregious horrific and very, very sad behaviors and choices that are just not biblical.
And the storyline was broken back in the 90s. It was revealed in 2023, but it's been broken all the way through by Mike Bickle's sin. And so I think that's an important observation right there. I don't think it's not a recent thing.
Right.
This has been the way the man has lived all his life, and many thoughts, right? Many times I've heard, you know, as long as the front of his house looked good, the back of his house could be a lot nicer. He would always dress in humble clothes, but what did he really feel, and how did he actually live behind the scenes? You talk about it often. We see men and women up on stages and we idolize them, and it's hero worship, as you're talking about, John, but we don't know what they do at home. We don't know how they live their lives. It used to be, like you said, right, with your pastor.
Yeah.
He would come to your house every day, or not every day, but once a week, you knew his fruit.
Well, that's what we were talking about, is that there's so many problems with the megachurch model and this big, but one of them is, you know, you don't even know who your pastors are. And so, my pastor, you know, we had a little tiny church, and he came to our house every Friday night. And we would see him at the grocery store or the bank. And, you could see if his fruit and his words matched, because we were in a community with him apart from the church setting. And so when you're in a church of 40,000 people, or on the mission base of IHOP KC, where there's over 5,000 people, they don't know Mike Bickle. I mean, that's why I said, how many of them have been in his living room and seen how he treats his wife and how he is with his grandsons? I mean, this is how you know the character of your hero. And, I talked to friends that had been on staff for 10 years and they'd never even met Mike Bickle. And they were all about being his champion. And I was like, you guys have never even met him, let alone know him. That's scary. And that should be something that we have to, that's an accountability on us. That's on us.
We're definitely doing something wrong. Yeah.
Have you ever wondered how the Pentecostal movement started, or how the progression of modern Pentecostalism transitioned through the latter rain, charismatic, and other fringe movements into the new apostolic reformation? You can learn this and more on William Branham Historical Research's website, william-branham.org. On the books page of the website, you can find the compiled research of John Collins, Charles Paisley, Stephen Montgomery, John McKinnon, and others, with links to the paper, audio, and digital versions of each book. You can also find resources and documentation on various people and topics related to those movements. If you want to contribute to the cause, you can support the podcast by clicking the Contribute button at the top. And as always, be sure to like and subscribe to the audio or video version that you're listening to or watching. On behalf of William Branham Historical Research, we want to thank you for your support.
There's a reason why groups that have a strong central figure are called a cult. I know that there are different levels of cult. Some are more destructive, some are not. But anytime you have a movement that is centered around the focal point of a single person or group of people, you can't separate their theology from the personality. And when those two are combined, the theology and the personality, that becomes your faith, that becomes your religion. So I'll say it in an easier way for the listeners to understand this epic and just how wrong it is. In a Christian church, your theology is bound to the worship of Christ. All of the personality, if you were to get personality from reading the scriptures, from the Holy Spirit, that personality is the personality of Christ. That's who you're trying to become. That is your epic. That is your story. That is your, that is your everything if you're Christian. That's why the name Christianity, because it's about Christ. When you're in a group that it is a group surrounding a central figure and that personality is tied to the human, well, humans have flaws. And Mike Bickle has a flaw, yes, but any single group, I don't care who it is, if you have a group that your focal point is that person, you can't really say that it is a Christian group. It is a group that follows that person who may also follow Christ, if you understand what I'm saying. The problem is your focal point has one layer in between. Instead of going directly to the Holy Spirit for your leading and your guiding into all truth, as the Bible states, you must go to the person. When he's taken out of the equation or she's taken out, you have to restore it or you have no religion at all. And one of the most difficult things to do, I had to do it myself, when you're in a group that is like this, you have to come to terms with the fact that A, I was wrong, B, I have to humble my pride and admit I was wrong, and C, I have to figure out all of the ways in which I was wrong. And I will say the latter two, that was very, very difficult. For me to admit that I was wrong, it took a lot of pain and stuff. I could not sleep. I could not eat. It was weeks. Most difficult thing I ever had to do was to come to terms with the fact that for 37 years of my life, I was living into this fictional epic, this fictional tale. So I had to admit it, but then I had to go to the active work of figuring out, okay, in which ways did this person lead me the wrong way? I've now come to terms with the fact that that'll take me the rest of my life. I had 37 years of the wrong programming. It may take 37 years of the right programming to get me back. The point I'm trying to build up to is this. Every person who's in that has to come to an active decision. Am I going to stay in the fictional epic, or am I going to reevaluate every single aspect of my life? And the sad truth of it is most people take the easier path.
And it's really, really interesting because I have a past in addiction. So it is classic addiction. It is they are dangling a carrot out for you and you keep chasing the carrot and chasing it. And it slips out of your hands every time. But there's a day that comes, and what reminded me of this is what you just said, John. There's a day that comes when you have to face that reality. This is one of the things that we try to say in some of our videos is that a person has to kind of gather themselves and pull their chin up, so to speak, and step back for a second and assess and just pull out of it, because it is absolute. It's like a decision that you have to make when you're coming out of active addiction, which is a very, very difficult decision for anybody to make, because they're not seeing clearly, but they have to remove themselves from it. They have to detox, and then they have to assess from there. And that's basically when we're talking about what we're talking about today, absolute delusion, almost like a stupor in the church, where people are walking around following men, following movements, following leaders, instead of going for Jesus, who is going to free them from all of this. And classic addiction. Why? Because I've been in it. I've gone through it. I know it. But then I end up at IHOPKC and right back in a different way. So once again, pulling out of that, reassessing.
But again, when you talk about addiction, I think that's the thing, one of the things that is missing from the conversation in America, the United States, in a whole, increasingly, but specifically in the church, is we have forgotten how to critically think. And I think we're not teaching that. We're not, you know, I remember my dad was very, you know, we had to think critically, and we even my pastor, I remember in catechism, I was a Lutheran, and he said, here's the deal, you're going to have to stand on your own and decide if the God of the Bible is really who he says he is, because someday your parents aren't going to be there, and right now your religion is based on what they tell you, and you need to find out for yourself if what they're saying is true. And I thought, as a 12 and 13 year old, I was like, wow, that's so, I'm empowered. Like, that's so amazing. But it's true. I mean, but that's the thing. And then when you talk about addiction, one of the things you had to do is you have to remove yourself from the environment, from whatever you're addicted to, but also the people that you moved in addiction with. And I think that's the hard part. I mean, that was what was hard for us in the desert. And I'm sure, John, I mean, you lose all of your community, all the people that you, I mean, that's why it was so hard. We were ranting yesterday, not because we're surprised that Mike Bickle, of course he's making a comeback. What's he going to do? He's still you know, he's on the earth. He's not just sit house so quiet. That's not Mike Bickle. But we were so sad and upset because we're just watching people that we love, you know, who we miss them. We love these people. We ran with these people, and it's like, oh my goodness, they're still deceived. But of course, they're still in relationship with each other. They're still sitting under that teaching. How else, you know, you had to remove, you know, John, you've told your story eloquently so many times. It was no small thing for you and your family to step out and not just get ostracized, but you had to set boundaries too. And
well, one other thing about addiction, and probably the first step, is you have to realize and come to terms with the fact that you have a problem in the first place. And that's one of the first steps. And so when you're in this delusion, when you're in the movements out there, that is a hard thing to do. And I'm sure it was hard for you to do.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. I remember when I first began my research, I was digging into the trail of Pentecostalism because we were falsely taught all of Pentecostal history in Branhamism. It's kind of weird. It was like we were trained that he invented the correct version of the thing, I should say. And then I started to realize that all through history, you go back through all of the leaders in the history, and they're all maybe not as destructive as Branham, but some of them were pretty bad, all the way leading to Dowie, who was the kingpin of the whole thing. Well, along with John Alexander Dowie, you had Frank Sanford. And when I started looking at him and what he did, it was awful. You can find that research on the website or on Wikipedia. In that research, I came across this one newspaper article, and I do now have it on my website. This one guy was saying that basically, he didn't use the word addiction, but you could tell that's what he was saying. He was using that combined with this hero narrative. And he says, essentially, and I'm paraphrasing, what are you guys thinking? Every single time the next guy rises up that said he's Moses or he's David or he's Elijah, or and he goes through these names and they're all biblical characters. And he says, why do you believe them? Because each time it ends in catastrophe. And I'm greatly paraphrasing what he said in this newspaper article. But I started thinking about it, and that's the truth. You get addicted to the story, and your focus is the Bible, yes, but your focus isn't the Bible in the way that it is written. It's more the extreme events in the Bible that sound fantastic. If we can recreate those today, well, let's put a face to it. Who's the face to the fantastic story, this epic that I'm building in my fictional mind? Well, what was happening back then, people would actually sever themselves entirely to join in communes. People were joining with, like the Frank Sanford cult, they joined into the commune, and then they went around the ocean in two boats, which is a crazy, interesting story. But they left everything behind, which meant, from my perspective, I'm looking at it, I just lost most of my family and friends. Think of the people that didn't go with them on the boat. Every single one of them is pleading with you, come on, don't do this. Can't you tell that this guy is claiming to be Elijah or David or whoever he is? Can't you tell that he's trying to use you? This isn't true. This is fiction. But they tried to maintain the storyline because they'd already bought in. We believe this. We believe this is our leader. He's going to carry us into the afterlife. And I don't care if they've just proven that he's done some horrific things, in so much that he's actually fleeing the country. We're going to go with him because that is our narrative. That is our story.
Sounds a little bit like Jonestown as well.
A lot like.
But we see... We see this sort of thing like with some of the platform ministries. We've talked about Lou Engel in the past, but they stand up there and they hold out that carrot. And the funny thing is, he's doing nothing different now than what he did 40 years ago. If you go and look back at some of his stuff, he's saying the same things. It's revival's coming, get on board, pray more, fast more. Franklin Hall, the whole thing, and he's been saying that all along. He just changes generations, as he moves along. But it's the same old stuff, and it is addiction.
But one, it is exactly what you're talking about, John. It's they're forerunners, and you're going to be the tip of the arrow, and not the whole narrative is people aren't going to understand you, and they're going to come against you because Satan is going. If the more people come against you, the more proof that you're doing God's work, because look at what Satan's doing to try and derail it. And, you know, in a biblical context, that's an accurate thing that can happen. But the way they're applying it, it's like, well, Satan really doesn't go after anybody that's heretical and blasphemous. Like, he doesn't have to, because you're already doing his work. And so that's the thing is, I mean, when I look at Bob Jones and Paul Kane and their stories, and I go, wait, how is this guy the one that handpicked Mike Bickle? Why are people okay with that? This guy, you know, and it was always, you know, Mike Bickle himself would like, they would mock him from the stage about how funny he was and how Mike thought he was ridiculous. But then he was always so accurate, except for he wasn't very accurate. And that's the thing, like every time he said something would happen and they would do these things and you'd go back and it's like, well, that's not actually... There wasn't actually a drought, or there wasn't actually a comet, or it wasn't the way they you know, sanitized it and spun it for their epic story, like you say, or their narrative. And it's just, it makes me angry and heartbroken at the same time. I don't even know what that feeling is, but it's not a good one, tell you what.
It attracts some strange characters. We had maybe not as strange as him, but we had some pretty weird ones in the Branham movement. Here's the thing. When you're in this kind of epic tale and the story has critical flaws, inwardly, and I can say this from my own experience, inwardly, you know that something's not quite right. Whether it's intuition or whatever you want to call it, you can feel something just... This stinks. This doesn't feel right. The problem is it attracts the weird people like this because they can sense the same thing that you're sensing, but in a different way. Whatever they say, however weird it is, if the story falls, the whole thing can collapse. So they have more respect than they would normally have in any circle, as long as they can uplift the story tale, the tale that's being spun by the leader. So you find all of these weird people that spin their tales and they try to build and contribute to the story. So what you get are essentially contributors who, some of them may not even have all their mental faculties, but they're suddenly integrated into the worship of the leader. So they get higher respect than they would had they not done this. And there are videos online. I've put a few of them in some of the videos that I've done. But one of the crazier people was literally saying that Branham was God on the flesh and had more power than Jesus Christ. And this was a person that we respected, and he actually had stake in the business operations. Because if you can get the people to believe that you're part of this narrative, the people will believe anything that you say. They'll run with you to the ends of the earth and back, because it's like this: if the hero is false, what else collapses? That's what's inside of you. That's in the back of your mind at all times. If that's not true, what else is not true? And the sad part is when you leave, that is this sudden daisy chain of pain, because, well, if that's not true, this next thing can't be true. And that trail goes all the way back to the Bible, because you're going to find where they deviated with the extra biblical stuff. That's where it all spun out of control.
Well, that's what hurts so bad when we came out of IHOP. It was like one thing after another that, you know, if they're reading the word and spending time with the Lord, he'd put his finger on, like, nope, nope, nope. And every time, I remember coming in and talking to you, and I was like, there goes another one. There goes that history, that part of my life. Now I've got to deal with that. And every time that happens, I don't know, you talk about Tetris, right? Everything just falls and eventually gets into place, but it's like a big snow globe for a while, and you're just like lost in it. And you go along, you're like, yeah, I finally got a hold of myself, and I'm starting to understand Bible more in context, and everything's good. And then it explodes again on another one. And yeah, so that's difficult. It's hard to go through. But man, it's so important to do that and allow that to happen, right? Because if you don't, you're never going to get to the root. Right. You're never going to get through these false historical narratives, whatever they may be, and never see the real scripture and the real Jesus at the end.
Yeah. Well, and it's interesting when you talk about people that have the people it attracts. I noticed was the population you were describing, that maybe not everything's there, and they're people that maybe have a harder time finding community in that respect. But the other end of community that I saw is the super high achiever people that that are kind of insecure, but they're like, I can fast longer. It reminded me when I used to do distance running. I'm like, these are people that I would see in the distance running world that, like, if 10 miles was good, 50 miles was better. And so I would watch these, and that was what was hard. Watching those two groups of people coexist and intermingle was very, very disconcerting sometimes, because it's a very strange, there's strange fruit in that, I would say, I guess, for lack of a better phrase.
Think Star Trek Borg. I don't know if you're Star Trek fans, but the Borg is this entity. It's this enemy in Star Wars that it's a robot and it assimilates the people. But what it does essentially is it brings their mind into a hive mind. And the more people it brings in, the more collection, the more personality it gets. And so it's this ever-growing, evolving, weird, evil thing. I've talked to Dr. Stephen Hassan, who helped create that concept, and he created it after a destructive cult, which is why it is so similar. But what is happening is essentially this. You're in a group that is a personality cult, and the moment you attract one personality, you're going to find another person, well, that attracted them. Maybe I can do better. And then they bring their personality in, and then it gets more aggressive and more aggressive. That is why it spins out of control. And it really comes down to this. You're in a personality cult. I mean, there's no two ways about it. It is the person. If you're an IHOP KC, it's the personality of Mike Bickle. Yes, there are other people who it attracted, but that's really the personality cult. And the problem is, in a personality cult, the leader is non-replaceable. If you remove that leader, now you no longer have the personality. In a Christian church, you can have a new pastor come. You can even fire a pastor, because that's not the personality of the cult or the church. Their personality, they're trying to model their personality after Christ. So when you compare the two, which would you rather have, the personality of a human or the biblical personality of Christ?
Yeah, exactly. And, you know, talking about Mike Bickle and IHOP KC, I pulled up their website, but I've looked at it in the past, and as far as the prophetic history, they've like written Mike Bickle right out of the script. He's like missing, you know, and things have changed.
Now it's small groups. It's groups of people that
how it actually formed and all that. So, you know, if you bring Mike Bickle back, of course, they're going to have to change this whole website again. But I think the point is it's kind of interesting, because what do you do? So much of this is just like cover-up culture too, right? Because we don't want the organization to fail because this word gets out about something that somebody did, and it's all the same stuff that we're dealing with. So I think in looking at Mike Bickle, we were offended. A lot of things came back to us in our thoughts of, you know, some of the pain that we went through just dealing with all this when we heard he was trying to come back into ministry, or people were trying to bring him back into ministry. But yet, you know, again, the damage to us, to me, I'll speak for myself, the damage has been done. There's all these movements all over the world that Mike Bickle and IHOP KC has helped create, which has brought these theologies, and I think they're aberrant theologies of David's Tabernacle, and so their prayer and guided prayer and the idea of fasting and all the things that they, not that fasting is wrong, but holding people accountable to that, to attain to that, to obtain perfection, all these things, that's gone out into the world. It's not just in 7,000 prayer rooms across the world. It is threaded, and it's now diffused into global missions. It's in, like you said, the IPC, International Prayer Connect, where they're connecting prayer movements all over the world. And if you look it up, they're trying to guide people into what to pray for. It's not just, hey, pray, like Jesus says, go into your room and pray. It's no, we want to guide you into what to pray for. This is a problem. And it's all set in motion, or was set in motion, basically by Mike Bickle saying yes to Bob Jones and the rest.
Right. Well, and, you know, to be fair, Mike Bickle is not the only person globally that's doing prayer stuff, nor has he been. He wasn't the first. But I do think that there's a significant thing, and it's more about the network he's part of with Bill Johnson and Todd White and Rick Joyner and all of these guys, Lou Engle. They you know, they kind of agree to not speak and air each other's dirty laundry. It's kind of like a, you know, we'll just keep everything quiet because you're an apostle, I'm an apostle. We'll just, you know, we'll play nice. And so it makes them look very humble and very like, you know, and I remember when people were coming against Mike Bickle, I was so impressed about how he said, well, you know, we don't talk about that. We don't speak to that. We just bless him. And I thought, wow, that's really, wow. Except for that's not what he was doing. And you know, and when you finally read why the guy was going after Mike Bickle, I'm like, wow.
Bernie Gruen.
Yeah. Bernie Gruen. I wish he was right. He was right. He did it the right way. But we were made to feel that, like, pious Mike Bickle was, of course, in the right, and wow, he wasn't even going to entertain it. And with all his clout and publicity, he so could have destroyed this guy. But look at how Christ-like he is.
He took the low road.
Yeah, and that's all. We go low. We go low. And I'm like, going low. I don't know what that is, but it sounds gross.
What happens in the fivefold ministry stays in the fivefold ministry.
It's really true.
It's like the what happens in Vegas thing. You know, There's so many problems with it, and the fact of the matter is there are people who are trapped and they're hurting, and inwardly they don't even know they're hurting. That's really, for me, that's the saddest thing. What advice would you give to the people that are trapped in this?
I think the first step is maybe even before the recognizing that you have a problem, it might be what you said, John, that check inside. At some point along the way, you know inside that what they're saying, or something about what they're saying, or the culture, not just theology, consider culture. What are you made to feel like? And there's a lot of things that can be off. So I would start with that. If you feel a check inside, then it's time to say, wait a minute, maybe there's a problem here. And it's at that point, take a step back. Right. Take just, even if it's temporary, take a step back.
Well, and if you're in an environment where you cannot ask questions, even questions not to call people out, but just, I don't understand this. I don't understand why we're teaching this. I don't understand. Like, if you can't have honest dialogue when you are genuinely confused about something, and when the response is, you know, we don't question the anointed. We don't, if they're not the ones who are serving the most and laying their lives down, like, that's what Jesus calls us to do. And so I would say my advice would be, first, you've got to separate. You've got to step out of it, because I think, you know, when you're in the rain cloud, you're going to get wet. See. You're going to have to step outside of it and just wait and just sit and kind of wait and see, like, okay, now that I'm away from all of the noise, now what? And, you know, it is hard to read the Bible with a different lens. It is hard. You know, you have to undo all the damage. But that's who God is, and that's what he's like. And we all have stuff, John, that we're going to be walking out for the rest of our lives, whether we're in a cult or not. There's just stuff from the world that's gotten on us that is informing how we see Jesus, that's not who Jesus is. And that's always true. And so but I think people know, and if the Holy Spirit is tapping on something, then this is a life and death matter. Heaven and hell are real places. And I would never want to stumble one of God's sheep, and knowingly or unknowingly.
Well, it's very good advice. Thank you so much for doing this.
Thank you for having us.
Thanks, John.
Well, if you've enjoyed our show and you want more information or to share your story, you can check us out on the web. You can find us at william-branham.org. And on YouTube, you can search for Pellegrino Walk. For more about the dark side of the New Apostolic Reformation, you can read Weaponized Religion, From Christian Identity to the NAR, available on Amazon, Kindle, and Audible.